In light of the storms that we've had in the past several weeks, with the thunder and the lightning, I couldn't help but think of the passage that's found in Psalm 29. Not the entire chapter, but just a few verses, and it says this: "The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning." And there at the end of that chapter, it says this: "So the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace." Father, once again, how we thank you for this Lord's Day, that we can assemble together to give you praise and honor in the songs that we have sung. We acknowledge the fact that with you there is freedom, awesome freedom, being set free from a life of sin and shame. And we thank you for the freedom that we now enjoy. Also, we sung a song that speaks of your holiness and our desire to see you in your fullness and your glory. We also recognize the fact that you alone, that it's all about you. And so, Lord, as we acknowledge these truths to you, we must confess that sometimes it's not about you, it's more about us and what we want to accomplish and what we want to do or what we want to say. And may the desire of our hearts simply be that, to hear your voice, to worship you in the beauty of holiness. We thank you for watching over us this past week. We thank you for your divine protection upon our lives. We thank you for the strength and the wisdom that you provided for our bodies and for our minds. We thank you above all for the marvelous grace that has been given to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved individuals like us, such wretched creatures we are. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness. We thank you for the many ways that you provided for every need according to your glorious riches. We thank you for your presence in our hearts. You are with us, we with you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, that you do hear and you do answer prayer, and you move in mighty and powerful ways in the hearts of your people. And Lord, as we come to that time of asking for your will to be done in every life, begin in each of us, do an awesome work. Lord, you know our hearts, and sometimes our hearts are prone to wander. Sometimes our hearts dictate as far as what we do or what we say. But it's all about you. May we focus upon you. May we cry out to you daily. There's a real need in our world today for workers. And I'm reminded of that scripture that simply says that when you saw the multitude, you were moved with compassion, for they were helpless and harassed as sheep without a shepherd. And you went on to say that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And that's our prayer for Russia. Lord, we ask and we pray for workers. Workers are needed in this area. We thank you for the alliance workers who are already there, using various tools such as marriage seminars, English classes, book clubs, and cooking classes. An avenue that's used to build friendship, but an avenue that's used to introduce them to Jesus. And we pray that their hearts will be open and receptive to the good news of Christ. We do pray for Pastor James in reference to his trip to Mongolia and ready to come home. We pray for safety, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that being accomplished there in Mongolia. We look forward to what our pastor will share when he comes back of what you are accomplishing there in Mongolia. We also pray for the Vacation Bible School that begins this Tuesday night. We thank you, Lord, for the help. We thank you for all the workers. And we pray, Lord, that indeed that you will give them the strength and the stamina to do the work that they've been asked to do. And now, Father, that the children that come were reminded of the scriptures that you love the children and you receive the children unto yourself. And I'm sure, Lord, I kind of picture that in my mind, at how you laughed with them, you played with them, you sat down with them, you listened to their stories with their wild imaginations that they had. But you blessed the children. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon every child's life in a special way. Their hearts are so tender, they're very impressionable. And that, Lord, indeed, that they will understand the awesome love that you have for them. And the children to learn and to grow and to come to faith with you. And also, Father, we pray for the Croyle family has, in this midst of transition, gone to the state of Washington, and to watch over them and to help them, Lord, in the days ahead as they settle in. So, Lord, we thank you again for this Lord's Day, and we thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship and fellowship with you. In the fellowship that we have with one another, we thank you. In the gracious name of our Lord Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen.
Hymn number 29, please stand with me. To God be the glory.
Good morning. With your Bibles, turn, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. You may wonder, that has nothing to do with the scripture reading. Well, yeah, it kind of does, because we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 all the way through chapter 16. Now, I'm going to stand up here and read all of that to you. But I'm going to point out some highlights from there, you know, because what I want us to look at, you know, is Saul's heart. It's something, you know, you and I, you know, we have no idea as far as what's going on in one's heart. But I believe from the scriptures, we can learn something of one's heart. I can't help but think of the scripture reading that Garrett read to us earlier, but especially verses 11 and 12. And that's David's prayer. But in those last two verses, verse 11 and 12, David's prayer went like this. He said, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart." When David made that his prayer to give me an undivided heart, I think David was fully aware that because of his past experience and because of his life, that his heart was divided. He was totally faithful to God, but also there were moments in his life that he lost sight of God and fell into sin. I'm not going to talk about David, we're going to talk about Saul. And I kind of wonder, you know, I wonder what would have happened to Saul if he would have made this his prayer as well at the very beginning. If he would have cried out to God, "Oh God, give me an undivided heart. Because I know at times I can be jealous. I know at times I can be envious. I know at times I can be very angry. I know at times I can make rash decisions." Because we see that in the life of Saul. He had a great beginning. Somewhere along the line, there is what we call the erosion of his will, as likewise with David. Give me an undivided heart. And it reminds me of what we read there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, there we would read, "The heart is deceitful above all else and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." Once again, we don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what your motive is. Sometimes I don't even know what my motive is. But God knows. You know, externally we can look great, we can look wonderful. We can give that outward appearance to all, and people have the impression, "Oh, he's really a nice person." Externally, yeah, we can do that. And externally we can change. We can make the difference with our words, how we dress, how we appear. We can fix ourselves up externally. Even our language, as I mentioned, you know, changes. We can do that. I mean, the way that I'm talking to you right now, no way do I talk that way to my 3-year-old grandson. It changes when I'm with him. Likewise with you. Even the same, you know, with a little toddler, a little baby. It's amazing how the reflection of our voices and how we change our terminology when we're talking to a small child. So we can pretty well manage ourselves, you know, externally. But as someone once said, looks can be very deceiving. And we see that in Saul. I mean, what would they find if there was and of course we know, you know, you go to the hospital or to the doctor's office and sometimes they'll take an x-ray to find out what the problem may be. But let's say that x-ray was able to expose the interior of your heart. What would it find? Regrets? Remorse, shame, something so embedded that you don't know the cause? What would that x-ray reveal? And yet part of the thing of it is, you know, we have God's word. This is his x-ray. Because he knows us through and through. And the idea is not to put us on some guilt trip, but to be aware that we all have this bent towards sin. And that was Saul's problem. And David's as well. In fact, in one of my thoughts, devotional thoughts this past week, I came across this saying, set your hearts on God and reach out to Him. Refuse to entertain evil in your home. Refuse to entertain evil. Let's consider Saul. So with your Bibles, they're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll kind of begin there. We've got to work through the pages of Scripture. Kind of follow along, if you would, please. I was hoping to be able to give you a number from the Pew Bible, you know, but then I looked in each pew, and there's a different Bible there, you know. So if I told you 100, you know, and you'd be turning to that one, well, it's not on page 100, so I didn't want to confuse you, but I know I'm sure there's an index at the very beginning. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to begin. And let's begin with prayer, if we would. Father, once again, how we thank you for this Lord's Day. And again, Lord, we thank you for the time of worship. And the worship continues. Lord, bring our hearts in tune with you. And as we begin to look into the pages of Scripture that you've given to us, as we begin to examine Saul's life, and it's not so much about Saul's life, it's about our lives. You're speaking to us about this bent that we have towards sin. And may we see at the very end that, Lord, that we too would cry out like David, Lord, give us an undivided heart, a heart that longs to worship you and to be in that right relationship with you. Because we know at times this heart is prone to leave the God that we love and do what we want to do. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. And may you, through the Spirit of God, move in every heart in such a way that we will hear from you and respond to what you are saying to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. To kind of briefly get the setting here, as far as when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, Israel was getting to the point that they were wanting a king. They wanted to be like other nations around them. They felt that maybe perhaps the judges weren't working, the prophets weren't working, you know, but it seemed like from their perspective, you know, hey, if we only had a king who would lead us, if we only had a king who would stand up for us, if we only had a king that would lead us in the proper way that should be done, you know. And Samuel, who was the prophet at this particular time, was having a hard time with this. And finally, to make long story short, God said to Samuel, Samuel, go ahead, give them a king. Because keep in mind, they've not rejected you, they have rejected me. And so thus it opens up here in chapter 9. This will be a new era in Israel's history. That of a king would come to power. That of a king would rise up. And with God's permission, Samuel went out to look for a king. And it kind of, you know, kind of opens up here in this passage in chapter 9, talking about Saul. And as we read on in this passage, you know, we do learn that Saul was a farmer. He was out in the field one day in another chapter, you know, just plowing away. But at this particular time, some donkeys went missing. And Saul's father was a little bit concerned about it, and he said, Saul, go out and find my donkeys. We need them to plow the fields. And the scripture says, you know, about Saul that he was an impressive young man. He was very tall, head and shoulders above all. It's almost like when Saul would come into the scene, you know, everyone took note of Saul. Perhaps a very handsome guy that he was. And every head, every eye would turn and say, did you see that guy? He is well built. Man, talk about a man. He is a man. Because the scripture says he was impressive to look at. Outwardly, he looked pretty good. And he was just kind of doing his work. And he was doing what his father had asked him to do, just out looking for some donkeys. And they were going from one place to another. And as we read, you know, finally, you know, Saul got kind of concerned. And he said, look, you know, we've been gone for quite a while. Dad may be worried about us. Maybe it's time to go back home. And the servant who was with Saul said, you know, wait a minute. I know here in the next town there is a seer, there is a prophet. Maybe we need to go and find him and ask him if maybe there's something that he could tell us about where these donkeys are at. This is our livelihood. And Saul agrees, and so they begin to go. But before they arrive, the scripture does tell us there in verse 15, it says there, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel, for he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. Even though God knew this wasn't the way, and Samuel knew that as well, still God heard their cry. And God was going to answer their prayer, their cry. And so it says there in verse 17, now when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man that I spoke about. He will govern my people. Saul was totally clueless. Saul was just out there looking for donkeys. Saul didn't wake up, you know, this particular morning or on this particular day and think, you know, I think it'd be great if I would become king. Because after all, you know, I'm very gifted. Talent is just oozing out of me. I have the wisdom as far as, you know, to fight, the military strength, the salve to do it. I can lead the people of Israel to victory. Oh, clueless. He's just out there looking for donkeys. That's all he was doing. What his father had asked him to do. And yet God had other plans. And Saul didn't realize it. Well, they caught up with Samuel. Saul did. And Samuel says something very interesting to him there in verse 19. He said, I will let you go in the morning. But, Saul, I will tell you all that is in your heart. Whoa. I mean, how would you like, you know, if Pastor James would call you up one day and he said, you know, I'd like to have dinner with you today. And while we have dinner together, I'm going to tell you everything that's going on in your heart. Oh, I don't know if I want to hear that from Pastor. I don't want him to know what's going on in my heart. Because how does he know my heart? Only God knows my heart. Yeah? But Samuel said that to Saul. And he went on to say, he said, Saul, don't worry about your donkeys. They've been found. In fact, he added this, and Saul's listening. He said, Saul, to whom all the desire of Israel has turned, and you know the desire of Israel, they want a king. It's fallen on you. You're the one. Can you imagine a farmer looking for donkeys? He meets with Samuel just to inquire as far as if he knew something about them, where they could find them. And lo and behold, he says to him, you're going to be the commander in chief. You're going to be the next king. The first king, not the next king, the first king of Israel. And Saul's answer is very sincere and very humbling. He says there in verse 21, am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? He's admitting, you know, I'm unworthy. No way. I can do something like this. Outwardly, so far, it looks pretty good. He's impressive. People liked him, obviously. People looked up to him. Very humbling, very sincere in his response. But as we continue in that same chapter there, especially the last verse, Samuel says to him, stay here a while because I have a message from God for you. And as we read on, Samuel anoints him and says, "You're the leader. You're the king." In fact, Saul, to give you some reassurance, three events will occur this day as you leave. Three events. He said the first event that's going to happen to you, just to confirm in your own heart, because I'm sure in your mind you never dreamed that something like this would take place. I know in your heart and in your mind right now, the idea of kingship is just way beyond you, your own ability. But I want you to know that God is in this. And so three events are going to occur throughout the day here as you leave. The first event is simply this, that you will meet two men. And when you meet these two men, they're just going to reassure you that the donkeys have been found, but your father is worried about you. That will happen throughout this day. The second event is simply this. You're going to meet three men. One will be carrying three young goats, the other three loaves of bread, and the other a skin of wine. The one that's carrying the three loaves of bread, they will give you two, and you are to accept them. That way you'll know God's in this, just to reassure your heart about this idea of being a king. And the third event, you know, Saul, is that you, when you walk along here, you're going to come across, you know, a lot of people, other prophets who will be prophesying. You're going to join them. And you too, the Spirit of the Lord, as it says there in verse 6, chapter 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So all these events will occur, and when they happen, you're not going to be the same anymore. You're going to be a different person. God's going to change your heart. But Samuel adds, and pay attention, Saul, when I tell you this, I want you to wait 7 days till I come to you, and I'll tell you what you are to do. And as we read on in verse 9 of chapter 10, it says, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day." Reassurance that Saul needed. He wasn't sure about this idea of being a king. He wasn't asking for it. But God anointed him to be the first king of Israel. And Samuel said, "Here are the things that will unfold." And Samuel, you need to understand, or Saul, you need to understand it is God. And God will be with you, and God will help you, and God will guide you. Saul, you need to understand how important it is for such an awesome responsibility and for the task that awaits you. You must be dependent upon God and to wait upon him. Trust him. And as Saul left, and finally he met his uncle, his uncle found out that he was with Samuel, and so his uncle said, "What did Samuel have to say to you, Saul?" And Saul said, "Oh, he just told us, you know, the donkeys were found. Never said anything about kingship." And maybe because Saul was just kind of, "I don't know about this thing," feeling so unsure of it all, even though these events had occurred as confirmation that indeed that he was to be the king, but he just wasn't sure. And maybe in our own journey, you know, that we hear what God is saying, but at the same time, "I don't know about this. God, are you sure you're in this? Are you sure you want me to be the king or to lead or to teach or to witness or whatever it may be? God, are you sure?" And God will, you know, give you, like he did with Saul, these signs to confirm the fact that yes. Saul just wasn't sure of himself. In fact, even when they called for the king, when Samuel made mention of it, as we read on in that chapter, he couldn't be found. He was hiding. And the people had to go and search for him, and they found him, and they brought him out, you know, and Samuel said, "Here's the king." that you have asked for. We read on in chapter 11. We'll just kind of briefly go through that as far as what had happened there and how the Spirit of God fell upon Saul and how he mustered, you know, as far as he cut up his own oxen, you know, cut them all in pieces, sent them out, you know. And he said, if you don't come and fight for us, you know, likewise, the same thing will happen to your oxen. And all people came together, you know, and they defeated, you know, the people that we read about in that particular chapter. I'm going through that quite hurriedly because I want to continue with what I want to get at. And even in that chapter, you know, because Saul does say, the Lord has rescued us, acknowledging what God had done. And so thus far, chapter 9 through 11, Saul looks pretty good. Outwardly, still maybe perhaps a little unsure of himself about the idea of being a king, but still realizing the importance of how he need to trust God and listen to what Samuel is saying to him. But then Samuel in this chapter 12 here gives some warnings. There in verse 13 of chapter 12, Samuel says, now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and you serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. That is good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. We read on there towards verse 23 of that same chapter. As for me, Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you the way that is good. I will teach you the way that is right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Your heart has got to be in this. Consider what great things that he has done for you. If you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. So there's a warning that Samuel is giving, stressing the importance of serving God faithfully with all of your heart. And consider all that God has done for you to serve. But if you don't, expect nothing but chaos. Someone once said that when God is left out of the picture, expect nothing but chaos. And then we come to chapter 13, the erosion of one's will, Saul's. I mean, externally, everything was gone for him. And to finally we read, almost like maybe perhaps this is in Saul's life, a test, a trial. Because tests and trials, whatever you want to name it, or temptation, it sees, it exposes where your heart is really at. And I believe this is what's happening with Saul. Scripture says there in verse 3 of chapter 13 that Jonathan, which is Saul's son, attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had a trumpet blown throughout the land, and he said, let the Hebrews hear. So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Didn't make any reference about his son. Perhaps. I may be reading into this, you know, but it's almost like Saul's getting a little paranoid. As if, you know, well, wait a minute, I'm the leader here. Why did my son, you know, take charge here? In fact, at one point in chapter 14, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, you know, that Saul was beginning to act in such a bizarre way that he wanted to kill his son. And the people stood up. They're not so, because Jonathan brought about this deliverance. You know, you're not going to lay a hand on him. But we read on, and maybe perhaps we kind of see what's happening with Saul. Because in chapter 13, verse 5, we would read, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel. with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in the caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter, so he said, I will take the matter into my own hands. I'm tired of waiting for Samuel. You know, as you read that, you know, it's easy to read this passage. But there's some key words in there. You know, we read about Israel, but also we read about Saul. What do you do in those critical times that you face throughout life? I mean, critical. What and how do you respond when you are hard-pressed for time? Hard-pressed to get something accomplished or something done. How do you handle those times? It's critical that this gets done right now. It's critical that I make a decision at this moment. It is critical that I be there. It is critical that I know what's going on. I'm hard-pressed. I'm under a lot of pressure at work. A lot of pressure at home, a lot of pressure in life in general. How do you respond to moments like that? Because it is those moments that what's really in the heart will surface. I mean, during those critical times and when you're hard pressed, do you just kind of, oh, wow, this is fun. I like critical times like this. It's a lot of fun. I'm enjoying every moment of it. Great! I think I'll ask God for more critical times. Hard pressed for time, I'm loving every moment of it. Boy, I like it when I'm hard. I like it when I'm all stressed out. I just love being anxious. I love to worry. I hope I can worry every morning. This is great. This is a lot of fun. Right? I know I'm making light of that, but you know, I know in our lives we don't find that so humorous in critical times and when we're hard-pressed. And I believe with Saul, seeing what was happening with his men and even with himself, God, I thought when you came upon me in power and you anointed me to be king and I prophesied with the other prophets and you changed my heart, I never thought it'd be this bad. I thought it'd be good. I thought it'd be smooth sailing from here on out. I thought everything would be wonderful. No one told me that it'd be like this. Where's Samuel when I need him? He's not showing up. In fact, God, where are you at a time such as this? Well, if God's not going to answer my prayer, and if Samuel, boy, what a friend he is. I thought he'd be here, you know, in times of crises. He told me, you know, to wait. I'm here waiting. I'm not doing anything. I'll just wait for him to show up. And he's not showing up, so I've got to do something right now. And Saul did. He acted without waiting. You know, I think one of the things, you know, that we have a hard time doing is waiting because time does not permit us to wait. Our boss, you know, we try to think, you know, you don't understand my boss, you know. If I would tell him, well, you know, I need to wait a little bit before I, you know, they're not going to hear that. You know that, don't you? And I know we don't like to wait, but there is a time that God says that we need to say, God, this is a mess. This is a very critical time of my life. And I'm hard pressed for something or someone because I don't know what to do. That would have been great if Saul would have made that his prayer. But it didn't happen. Instead, he just acted on impulse. And we read on that Samuel does come to the scene. And Samuel says, "Saul, what have you done?" And Saul replies, if I get the names interchanged, you know, you're kind of following with me. I haven't messed up on those names. I try to correct them as I'm going along here. But Saul replies and he says this, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought this is a thing for me to do. And I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Sounds like that was a good thing. But he disobeyed regardless. Samuel clearly told him, wait till I arrived. He didn't tell him what time he would arrive. He said, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. And Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have disobeyed. Now, Saul, listen. Because of your actions, there are consequences. And here's a stern one. Your kingdom will not endure, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, you would think hearing that would have humbled Saul. You would think, you know, that would have, he would have been remorseful. But as we read on, it says here, when Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin, Saul, oh, well, thank you, Samuel, for the message. I need to go out and count, see how many men I still have. No sign of remorse. He was so focused on himself beginning at this time. Finally, we jump over to chapter 15. It's almost like, you know, Saul's now given a second chance. Okay, you kind of blew it this time. Saul, here's another chance for you. Samuel said to Saul, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now, listen, Saul, listen to the message from the Lord. This is what you're to do. You're to totally destroy the Amalekites. Everything, wipe them out. And so Saul attacked the Amalekites as we read on. We get down to verse 9, but Saul decides, some of the sheep and some of the cattle seem quite fat. Very good. Why, being a farmer, he was himself at one time, he thought, wow, I know of a lot of other farmers, they can benefit from some of the sheep, from the cattle, and some of the livestock that is here. I'm sure this is a good thing. You know, in fact, you know, if I don't give them to the farmers, we'll offer them as a sacrifice. And God came to Samuel and said, Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was troubled and he cried out to God all that night because of Saul's disobedience. And he thought that God had turned away from him, from Saul. I mean, here was a man whose heart was changed. Here was a man that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And because of that erosion of his will, taking matter into his own hands, not trusting God, trusting in himself, God said the warning. He has rejected me. I am grieved. Samuel the next morning goes to look for Saul. And he finds out that Saul went to Carmel only to set up a monument for himself, for his own honor. Finally, Samuel catches up with Saul. And Saul has the religious terminology down. Oh, the Lord bless you, Samuel. Samuel says, what's this that I hear? Well, Saul says, well, it's the soldiers, it's their fault. They wanted to keep the best. But we destroyed everything else. Samuel said, stop right there, Saul, stop right there. I mean, it's almost like, you know, Saul did not want to accept any responsibility. He was blaming. Well, it's their fault. They did it. Me? No, I'm a leader. I can't be the one. And Samuel gives some very strong words there in verse 23. Saul, you have rebelled. You are arrogant. And you've rejected God's word. Saul does admit he sinned. He had sin. But he was afraid of the people. So he gave in to them. And finally, the word came. When Saul caught hold of Samuel's garment and it tore in verse 28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie nor change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. And all Saul could say was, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders because my reputation is at stake. Thinking again of just himself and what others would think was his demise. Saul mourned, the last verse of that chapter. He mourned for Saul, and the Lord was grieved. It broke his heart that he had made Saul king over Israel. Not that God made a mistake, because God never makes a mistake, but he saw the potential that was in Saul's life. Saul just didn't tap into it because he was focused upon himself. And one of the songs that we sung, you know, earlier, Lord, it's all about you, to see you, to focus upon you, to worship you with all my heart. That's the issue. It's the heart. Your heart. Connecting with his heart. Samuel mourned for him. I'm sure in Samuel's mind, he knew that he was getting old. Here came along this young man with such potential, thinking that Saul would lead the people of Israel to greater victory and with God, but it wasn't the case. Finally, God came to Samuel, as we read in chapter 16, quickly there, and he said, Samuel, the work must go on. This does not thwart my plan. This does not stop it. I want you to go to Bethlehem because one of Jesse's sons will be the next leader. We could read on, and finally, when Samuel saw the oldest son as he arrives and speaks to Jesse and says, bring all your sons, except for one was still out in the field, he said, when Samuel saw the oldest, Eliab, he thought, ah, this is the one. Surely this is the guy. And God says something interesting to Samuel. He says this, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. I, the Lord, I look at the heart. As I looked at Saul's heart, I also see another man. Saul's heart I changed, yes. But Saul's heart became cold and callous and indifferent because he only thought of himself instead of more of me. But here's a young man, only a shepherd boy out in the fields. Because Samuel didn't know that. He thought it was one of these other boys, you know, and he looks at Jesse. He said, Jesse, is there another one left? He said, oh, yeah, he's out there tending some sheep. Well, bring him in. And the scripture says also that this young man, this young shepherd boy, was very handsome in features. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, arise. This is the man. This is the man. He's the one. He's a man that's after my heart. Saul could have been. But I know David. Because here was a shepherd boy out tending some sheep, watching the flock, caring for the flock, providing for the flock. He understood the concept of being a shepherd, a good shepherd, and thus he wrote that very familiar passage that we have and we know so well, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack anything. Here was a man that yearned for God. God is not calling for perfection. He's calling for a heart. Your heart. My heart. It's almost when we read the life of Saul, he's warning us against how deceitful the heart can be. And the danger of the erosion of one's will, and how subtle sin can be and take control. Because as we continue reading about Saul's life from here on out, his actions become very bizarre. And his life ended in tragedy, where, as we read, that he took his own life at the very end. But David, yeah, he made mistakes. As we read David's life, he was the poorest excuse, as people say, of a father. But the thing with David, he recognized his failures. Slowly at one time, he did recognize them and he acknowledged them. And I believe that's the difference. And I believe that's what God wants to see in all of his people. To set our hearts on God, to reach out to Him in critical times when we're hard-pressed and refuse to entertain evil by saying no to sin and yes to God. Guard against those deceitful influences. Make your life count. Decide for Jesus. Let Him control your heart. Don't just try to fix up the outside. Let God fix up the inside. Then the outside will come. For it is all about Jesus. Indeed, O Lord, it is all about You. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Sometimes we may even deceive ourselves in thinking that we're okay. And yet we know how we respond to critical times when we're hard-pressed. All of a sudden we flare up. All of a sudden we get angry. We get upset. We all have that problem, all of us. I have that problem. But, oh Lord, I'm thankful for Your grace. I'm thankful that this is something that we just don't have to run away and hide from, but simply come to You and say, Lord, I need help in these areas. And it's Your heart that You want, and it's Your heart that I give, my heart that I give to You. And so, Lord, search our hearts. Search our hearts. And may we respond to what You may be saying to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hymn 239. Please stand with me. Search me, O God.
It was back in January, the 22nd of this year, that my father passed away. And I remember being with him at his bedside there Monday prior to his death, which was on Wednesday. Now, I want to make clear, you know, that my dad was not a perfect father, nor I a perfect son. But there was always a heart to know God. And I sat at Dad's bedside, and he would minimally respond. He was still alert, oriented. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, I said, if there's a favorite verse in the Bible, what would it be? And I knew he loved the King James. And he would say, he said, well, all of it. And I said, well, Dad, I said, that doesn't surprise me, you know, all of it. I said, but if there's one particular verse that you had in mind, what would that verse be? He thought for a while. And then he referred to Paul's letter to young Timothy. When Paul said, my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. There awaits for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give on that day. And Dad was still responding when I saw him on Tuesday night, not even thinking that Wednesday morning would be the day, because I had every intent to go and see him on Thursday. And I got the call early Wednesday morning that Dad had passed. And I say that with you, you know, because that's a heart to declare such. Not again that he was a perfect father and not that I was a perfect son. But it comes from the heart to say, I've fought a good fight. I've run the course. I've kept the faith. And because of that crown of righteousness, there'll be no more battle with sin. No more battle with pain. Yeah. See, it's the heart. Your heart, my heart. Continue to fight the good fight. Continue to keep the faith. Continue to run the course with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. For there awaits for you a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give on that day. Amen. Go with his peace.